awful good to see you here this evening. Not because I'm so great or anything like that, but the very fact that you're here just to worship the Lord means much. And it means not only a lot to those about you, but also to our Heavenly Father. I thought as I sat there this evening and I heard Jane sing, How Great Thou Art. I never hear that song that I don't think about the time when Brother Don and I were in Yucatan, and I heard a brother, Brother Lorenzo, stand and sing that as a testimony in a prayer service. In a smaller room than this, with dirt floors and little candles around on the walls, he sang that for a testimony, and I've never heard it sang like that before, with the feeling that that brother had. And even to the point when he got to the third verse where it says that, he says, when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. That brother wept. When he got his composure, he finished the song. I never hear that song that it doesn't touch me. Just like many of the others that you become used to as we hear from time to time those things that praises our Father which art in heaven, and those things that draws our hearts and our minds and centers upon the things that are pertinent to the welfare of our soul. I have a light bulb here. I'm not going to tell you what for right at this particular time, but I will use it tonight for two examples. One example is going to be your life and mine. And another example is going to be concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I feel that I must speak tonight concerning a fallacy that grows in the hearts of the children of men, concerning the one who we know to be our Savior called Jesus Christ. And I speak tonight concerning the fallacy that is taught by the children of men concerning Him, and the actions and the things that are required of us concerning the welfare of our soul. And I would like to start this evening in Acts, the 17th chapter. I'll begin at the 22nd verse, when the Apostle Paul walked upon the hill of Mars. And it tells us this, as then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Here in Athens, as he come upon that hill of Mars, he found the things that you and I find so often today as we talk to the children of men at work or at play or at wherever we go. As we rub elbows with the world, we find so often times that there is a recognition of a supreme power and a supreme being. Yet so oftenly they worship in a manner that they do not understand. And they hold up a God that they don't fully understand or embrace. And that was the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would understand and that we would know the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the individuals across the face and the nations of the earth today would not have to ignorantly worship a supreme being, a power, that would have to be an unknown God in their life. But that there was sufficient evidence of that God. That there was sufficient evidence of the requirements of that God. That there was, through by the gift and power of the Holy Ghost, that evidence that bore a witness to the hearts of the children of men that that own God was God the Father, one who had a Son who he called Jesus Christ, a Savior of the world. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He's telling those Greeks and he's telling those people, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Now that's not to say that he doesn't dwell in this house. That's not to say that. But he wasn't dwelling in those things such as the animals, the golden calves, the things that was made of the stones and that was made for a purpose of worshiping that. This house was made to come in and worship not the unknown God, but the God that we know. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This house was made and dedicated and set aside as a place called a house of prayer where they would come and visit with that God and knowing and recognize His urgency to touch the hearts of the children of men and recognize the desires that He had to move us in the direction of righteousness, recognize the desire He had to hold us in the hollow of His holy hand, with a strength that's powerful and mighty. And He holds us because of our love for righteousness. He holds us because of our desires to be a child of His. He holds us because we pour out our hearts unto Him, knowing that He is, knowing like our brother was preaching this morning, that He is that power. And like in the 11th chapter of Hebrews when he says that first we had to believe in that God. And we first had to believe that he was a rewarder of them who diligently, not occasionally, not as a passerby, but them who diligently seek him. There is a requirement of the souls of the children of men that they diligently seek that God. That they diligently put out all the effort and fiber of their soul to come to the full knowledge of He who has created them. Come to a full knowledge of the walk that's required of us as we come to that understanding that He is indeed the Savior of the world and the Creator of all things. And because of His love for His creation, He has provided specifically a way where His children might walk hand in hand with Him. He has provided a goal. And He not only has provided a goal in which we should reach for, but He has provided the means and the vehicle in which we should travel therein to reach that goal. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined in time before appointed, and the bounds of their inhabitation, that they should seek the Lord. That they should seek the Lord. I want you to take close attention here. That He has made of one blood all nations of the earth. And set their inhabitants. But yet of that one blood of all nations of the earth, that they should seek the Lord. That they should seek even that Jesus Christ who is the vehicle whereby men and women can travel to God the Father in faith believing, can travel in love and compassion, can be merciful and gentle, can be long-suffering and forgiving, can apply the fruits of the Spirit to their life through that vehicle, through that Jesus Christ, through that power, through that strength, man can overcome and be victorious. That they should seek the Lord, if happy they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Did you catch that? That we could seek after the Lord and we could reach out, and if we wanted to reach out and feel out after Him, we would find Him. If we wanted to diligently seek Him, we would find Him. But it says here that He really isn't far off. But He's just as far off as a desire of our heart to hold Him and embrace Him in our hearts. He's just as far off as the desire of our hearts to reach out unto Him and to hold His hand. That's how far away He is. He's just as far off as you and I hold Him away. And He's just as close as you and I embrace Him to touch our hearts and to move us in the direction of the goal of life eternal with God the Eternal Father. He's just that close. You have often heard and said, it's just a prayer away. He's a desire away from our hearts and minds to reach Him and allow Him to be our Savior. He's just as far as if we listen that He knocks on the door, that we open the door of our heart and that He comes in and sups with us. That's how far away He is. If we feel for Him, He will come in and sup with us and direct us and hold us and lead us, and then we become His people, because the design of our hearts and our minds is set solely upon the glory of God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ. Because if He leads us, our eyes is single to the glory of God. And the desires of our heart is righteousness. And we hate and abhor iniquity. But we love with all our hearts and our might, mind and strength the sinner. And hold him up day and night before the Father, that they might hear His call and follow after Him. For in Him we live and move and have our being. For in Jesus Christ we live and move and have our being. As certain also as your own prophet has said, for we are also His offspring. Here they still recognize that there was that unknown God. There was that supreme power and being. And they were the offspring of that supreme power and being, but yet they could not and had not fully engulfed the complete imprint of the Master's plan of the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation, of the love and the atonement of He who came to lay down His life that you and I might take it up. That He would lay down His life that would save our life. And He laid it down, and He lifted it up as evidence unto those things for the children of men who would unstop their ears and allow their hearts to be softened to hear that whisper of God the Eternal Father and the Son, yea, even that Holy Ghost that directs the hearts of the children of men, that their vision sees wherein they must walk to hold and to grasp that love of God the Father in their hearts. For as much then as we are the offsprings of God, and ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by the art of man's device. No, you know we can't by our hands, we can't by man's device build many things to hold God. We can't by that, by any device, build anything to hold Him except a broken heart and a contrite spirit holds Him in your heart. Oh yes, that's a device that can be created by man, is a humble, submissive attitude to Jesus Christ. To approach Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Then you can hold Him. You hold Him within your heart. You hold Him in the knowledge that He is the Son of God. You hold Him in that knowledge that He is the way and the life. He's the light and the life of the world. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now He has further the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now He has sent His Son, and His Son has came, and He lived the life and laid it out and caused it to be written. Now there's no longer a reason for these of Athens, or these of the United States, or these of those across the nations of the world to say to the unknown God, but that they should keep the commandments of God, and the commandments were unto every man to repent. To repent. To cleanse your life from those things which are opposite of God. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. That God the Father raised Him from the dead, He who He has ordained. Who was that? The same one that He says, "This is My beloved Son, this day I have begotten thee." This is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. That He taketh not the high priesthood of Melchizedek upon His shoulders, but He who gave Him, He who said, "This day Thou art My Son, I have begotten Thee." That's source and power. You know, when we sit down and we think about those things, we have to realize that we can't just float. We can't just float. There has to be a period of time in our life of decision. We can't just float. Now, you know, we've heard the old saying, "Well, I'm just going to ride the fence. I'll have a bucket on one side and a bucket on the other, and I'm just going to ride the fence." Do you know that you can't ride the fence in Jesus Christ? And don't ever fool yourself that you can. Because you cannot ride the fence for Jesus Christ. You're either putting out for righteousness' sake, or you're not working in the manner that you're supposed to for righteousness' sake. It's either one or the other. If you're just riding along and just coasting along, then you should be working for the gospel of Christ. So you've made a choice. You've made a choice not to put your energies towards those things which you know to be true. You can't ride the fence. You can't ride the fence and think, "Well, I'll just ride along here and just sort of coast along." You have to make a decision to whom you're going to serve. You've got to make that decision. I'd like to read on page 100 and, oh, the 165 in the Book of Mormon. And on page 165, this is Nephi's last words. And he knows that he was getting close to the point of his death in the physical body. But he had much to say, that old brother, because he was one that recognized that God was near, and he reached out to Him. And he allowed God to direct him. And he says there in the 7th verse, he says, "I glory in plainness. I glory in truth. I glory in My Jesus, for He hath redeemed my soul from hell." He glories in plainness. He glories in truth. And he glories in Christ because he had redeemed his soul from hell. Now there's a point that I'd like to bring to you at this particular time that I feel like that I had to bring out this evening. I'd like to have you look at this light bulb as Christ for a moment. Now Christ says he's the light of the world. How bright is a candle light on that bulb? Is it hot? Cold. But this is Christ. You know, we must realize that to activate that candle power in our life is not to just say that there is a Christ, but they have to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to their life. I want you to know that right now, that Christ alone cannot do the job. Unless you accept him and become obedient unto his holy commandments. He's there. He's there for the taking. This is there for the taking. But without the power, which the both of them come together, without that work, without that that causes that light bulb to work, it's still dead in your life. Yet the light bulb exists. It still remains quiet. Because there has to be a work, a power, a force that causes that light to be in your life. And so oftentimes the children of men, and we hear across the nations of the earth, I believe in Christ. But a light bulb without power doesn't light. And if you believe in Christ, it's of no avail to you. Unless you apply the gospel of Jesus Christ then to your life. By itself, it can do nothing. By itself, it can do nothing. You see what that light does there without any power? You see what this one here does without with power? Take notice what happens to that light when I shut the power off. It goes out. And then when I add the power again, it comes on. That right there is what's in a person's life until they begin to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's when they apply it that Christ becomes activated in your life. It's when they apply the gospel of Christ is when he becomes into your heart and then moves with power and with strength. I have charity for my people and great faith in Christ, that I shall meet many souls spotless at the judgment seat. I have charity for the Jew. I say Jew because I mean them from whence I came. I also have charity for the Gentiles. But behold, for none of these can I hope except shall they be reconciled unto Christ and enter into the narrow gate and walk in a straight path which leads to life and continue in the path until the end of the day of probation. And now, my beloved brethren, and also the Jews and all ye ends of the earth, hearken unto these words and believe in Christ. And if ye believe not in these words, believe in Christ. And if ye shall believe in Christ, ye will believe in these words, for they are the words of Christ, and he hath given them unto me, that they teach all men that they should do good. If you don't want to believe in my word, believe in Christ. But if you believe in Christ, then you will believe in my words. What does John tell us in the 14th chapter of St. John? If we were to turn over the 14th chapter of St. John, he tells us there in, it's about the 21st verse, I believe it is, in the 14th chapter of St. John. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Let's go to the 23rd verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. If a man will love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, he says, go ye out in all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And teach them to do all things. All things. Not just a few or just occasionally. But he's to teach them, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Do you catch that song that Betty picked this evening for the second song? The last mile of the way. Do we understand when he's saying that we must endure to the end, the same shall be saved? That as a people there is a requirement. As a people there is a requirement. And the requirement is not just to know that Christ exists, but the requirement of your life and mine is to be just exactly like Jesus Christ told us in the 13th chapter of the 3rd book of Nephi when he says, you ask me what type of man you ought to be even as I am. Follow thou me, he tells us, and do the things which ye have seen me do. Let's look at this light bulb. I'm going to take this light bulb now, and I'm going to put it up there, and the light's out, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you that light bulb's in there. Christ is there. But there's something that requires to light him in our life. There's something that's required to make him alert and awake within our hearts and our minds. Let's look at that light for a minute. He says, he who believeth on me, believeth on him who sent me. Yeah. And he says that we're to love the Lord thy God with all our might, mind, and strength, and the neighbor like unto ourselves. He says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and be baptized in my holy name and become a new creature and a new man. He says, allow the elders to lay on their hand that you receive the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. He says, if there is any sick among you, call for the elders. Yes, and each time as we hear the commandments of God, we see a brighter light when it's applied to our life. At each time when we hear the commandment of the Son of the living God, we see that light come into our life. How do you separate them? You can't. It's just like this little brother here says, if you don't believe these words, believe in Christ. Because if you believe in Christ, you have to believe these words. What was the mission of Christ? One of the missions of Christ was to come to atone for the sins of the world, you and I. And another mission of Christ was to come and teach us how we're to live our life that we're worthy of that kingdom in His Father. That was the mission of Christ. Why did he say in the 5th chapter of Matthew's, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savior, where would it be salted? What did he mean by that? What did he mean? How does it lose it? It loses it by not activating in their life the gospel of Jesus Christ and applying it. You cannot separate them. If you look to Christ and you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and He says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You cannot take the gospel of Jesus Christ and set it aside and say, well, we don't worry about all the things that Jesus taught. Just know one thing, and that's Jesus. You mean He came and He walked in the 30-some years here and went through all the trials and tribulations and He wept and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft have I gathered you as a hen would gather her chicks, and ye would not. What was He trying to gather them to? The gospel of Jesus Christ, these words which are not of me, but those which the Father has sent, that's what you have gathered to. Those things that have to be applied to our life, the works, if you please, the works of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it did not nullify the atonement of Jesus Christ. The scriptures are very specific and very open that atonement of Christ does not have to be activated in our life. Do you know that you have a right to reject it? That it has no place in you? You have a right to reject the Christ. You have a right to reject the law of Christ. But I want you to know something, my lovely brothers and sisters. You cannot come along and testify unto the children of men across the nations of the world and tell them we have Christ unless Christ's law is activated in our hearts and is active. There have been those who said they had Christ over the generations of time. Yes, there have been those who said, oh, we're for Christ. Oh, my goodness gracious, yes. And so we're going to either have you take Christ or we're just going to kill you. And so they went out under the name of Christ in the Crusades and slaughtered the children of men. Under the heading of Christ. But what would they have done if they'd have gone out with not only that Christ, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, which He come and taught, that should be applied to our life? Rather than going out and slaying them with a sword, they would have slain them with the sword of the word of truth, of the gospelness of Jesus Christ. They would have slain them with the love that they held for Him. They would have slain them by the compassion and the mercy that they showed that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ in their life. That's how they would have slayed them. They would have slayed them with the truth unto life and not with a sword of death. My brothers and sisters, if we're going to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to our life, it takes both of them to activate the light in our life. And if our light is going to so shine that it glorifies our Father in heaven, it's an impossibility without the power to generate the light. And that's just like you and I. We're dead and we're cold. And we give no candlelight whatsoever until the power of Christ comes alive within our lives and touches our hearts and it radiates the warmth of God the Father unto the children of men. And until that power comes into being, we can carry this gospel and hold it, and we can say this is Christ, and we can do anything we want to until it's applied to our life. And we can testify of this light, and I can tell you that if you put power to it, it'll burn. But until the power comes to this light, your eyes would still be dark if the light went out. But until the source that generates the power that causes the light of the children of men to come as noonday, then when those things come forth and that power is activated in the hearts of the children of men, then does that candlelight come out, and then they are indeed the salt of the earth, because they are salty, all right. They're salty with the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they taught it. Christ, when He came, He established the law. A more perfect law. Hebrews tells us with the change of the law there was a necessity of the change of the priesthood. And so the high priesthood of God came into being. But he established a way into life. He set a goal, and he gave us a stairway to travel to get to it. And each one of those stairways requires something in our life. It requires love, compassion. It requires a forgiveness and to forget. A long suffering. It requires a love for God the Father. It requires an obedience unto His law. It requires a desire to serve Him. It requires a love for righteousness. It requires a hate for iniquity. There's many requirements that comes with this light. There's many requirements that comes with that Christ before it's activated in your life. My life. Many requirements that these things shall be a light unto the children of men. This is a danger, a terrible thing that's caused and taught across the nations of the world, that you can have one without the other. I can turn right straight back around and I can tell you that I can establish a group of laws and you can establish a group of laws and not have Christ in it. And you can be worshiping the unknown God and it's of no avail. And then you can turn right straight back around and tell me that you've got Christ. And if you've got Christ, then you better have His law or you don't have Christ. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. That's why in Joshua, and not only in Joshua, but in the 16th chapter of Alma, in the 9th verse, he said just the same thing that Joshua did. He said, "Choose you this day whom ye shall serve." What does it mean to serve? What does it mean to serve? Does that mean you do nothing? What does the word serve mean? Evelina, what's the word serve mean?
It means to do something for someone else. To supply someone else's needs.
Thank you. Does that mean you do nothing? Choose you this day whom ye shall serve. I want us to know that there's not just a light hanging here and no requirements. There's are always and have been from the very beginning requirements. In fact, the very fall of Adam was a fact that he did not obey God. The very fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they were cast out was the fact that they did not obey. Did they even then have things to do if they were to worship that God? You mean to tell me that when he walked through the garden that Adam didn't know that he existed? Yes, he knew that he existed, but there were still requirements in their life. There were still requirements in their life, and those requirements was that they were to be obedient unto whatsoever God had told them. And today there's requirements in our life just exactly like that. That we have to be obedient. We have to be obedient in those things that Christ had taught unto the children of men. And we can't just come along and say, like so many do, only thing you got to do is just believe and everything's all right. And if we just believe, we can believe that that's a light bulb, but it's no good unless it comes to light. And if you turned out on the lights and I could hold it right here, and it wouldn't do one bit of good until that source of power, that power that this brother was talking about this morning, that power that God says of a sound mind, of those things that worketh towards righteousness. Those things. Then that comes activated in our life. And our life is cold and without light until it comes activated in our life. And it can't be seen. It can't be seen until that power comes and touches us and moves us. I want you to know that all the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all the prophets of the world that told us to look at that Christ, look at the Savior of the world. He's going to be born. He's going to be born of a virgin. What was the purpose of all this? To save our soul. But not only to make an atonement for us, to not only make a way for us, but we also know that we have to serve Him. We have to apply that to our life. We have to apply it to our life. I'd like to read in the Book of Mormon. there's a scripture that tells us. On page 176 in the Book of Mormon. He says, wherefore, I'm going to start in the 13th verse. No, I'm going to start in the 12th verse. For behold, by power of His word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of His word. Wherefore, if God being able to speak, and the word was, and to speak, and man was created, oh, then why not able to command the earth or his workmanship of his hands upon the face of it according to his will and pleasure? Wherefore, brethren, seek not the counsel of the Lord. Is that what that says? No, that's not what that says, is it? You just reading along. Is that what that says? Seek not the counsel of the Lord? No. He says, wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord. But to take counsel from His hand. Seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from His hand. How often, sometimes, do we catch ourselves thinking that we need to counsel the Lord, to tell Him what we need? Or what we need to do. Or what we think we need to do. Is that not why when we heard our brother preach this morning about when he says, after this manner ye shall pray, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You reckon it was because the Lord knew more about things than we did? Yes. Yes, it was. It was just exactly that reason, because He knew more about things than we did. And so oftentimes you and I can pray for something that we really shouldn't have and don't need. And if we got it, it might end up causing us to go in a different direction than where we should go. That's why it's so important that we allow the Lord to make the decision. That's why it's so important that in our life, remember when Joel was reading and he was preaching there last Sunday morning, remember the scripture that he read over there in the 14th chapter of the second book of Nephi? What a magnificent, beautiful scripture. He said, if ye will hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray, for the evil spirit teaches not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you, that ye must pray always, and faint not, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place, ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that He will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. That we should not seek to counsel the Lord, but yet in turn let the Lord counsel us. Now I want you to stop, and I want everyone here at this moment, I want you to think. Did the Lord counsel the children of men? He did, didn't He? Did He teach them some things that He says was requirements to enter into the kingdom of heaven? He did, didn't He? even to the point that he entered into the waters of baptism, he being holy. Yet he showeth unto the children of men that even in the flesh that he bowed down and was obedient unto his Father, which was in heaven. And he says, thus it behooveth us so now, for it must be necessary, he says, to fulfill all righteousness. Did he set requirements? Then can we teach Christ without requirements? Or do they go hand in hand? Are they one? Yea, indeed. It's an impossibility to teach Christ without requirements. Because it's not just good enough to say, light bulb. Oh, I could come in and say, hey folks, light bulb. Light bulb. You know what you'd tell me? Electricity. Power, Brother Hubert. If that's going to be activated to light. Power. And it takes the both of them to generate that source of God's light for the eyes of the children of men. It takes a both. Now I believe that everybody within this room recognizes the fact that there's requirements in the gospel of Christ. I can't tell you why it was given to me to tell you this evening, but it was. So often when we go out in the world today, we hear only one side of the full picture. Only one side of the full picture. And I mean that. That's all you see. You see one side of the full picture. Can you see the whole thing? No, you can't see it all, can you? Now can you? Do you see the whole thing? There's so often times somebody wants to tell you about the picture of Christ, but they have thrown away a lot of pieces of the puzzle. And a lot of the pieces of the puzzle is the commandments of God. The lot of pieces of the puzzle are the things that was established by Jesus Christ, which the scriptures tells us is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It tells us in James, and in the Book of Mormon, in Mormon it says there's no variableness, neither shadow of changing. I want you to take a look at that shadow. Can you see the shadow on that picture? If I move my finger 1/1,000,000,000 of an inch, it'll move that shadow 1/1,000,000,000 of an inch. That this gospel of Christ has come forth for the children of men without one shadow of changing, without one shadow of variance, for the welfare of the souls of the children of men who will read and believe. But it takes the full gospel. Do we not have evidence in the scriptures what happened when some were baptized and they didn't receive the Holy Ghost? What happened? The Apostle Paul went down and said, what do you mean you hadn't received the Holy Ghost? Oh, no, they hadn't received it. You see what happens when you leave part of that out? Who would like to be baptized and not have the gift and the comforter? Who would like to go on their own and not have the Spirit of truth to be with them? Who would like to take just a portion of that and be satisfied? And in reality, when we do those things, that's just exactly what we do. We're taking a portion of Christ. Because every facet of those things that has to do with your life and mine to a life eternal is Christ. Every facet of those things that has to be applied to our life and must be applied to our life is Christ. That unchangeable being, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he tells us in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, be not carried about by strange wind and doctrines. That was the purpose of it, he tells us. That's why that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. that we be not carried about by strange winds and doctrines. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the perfect stature of Jesus Christ. And what else does he say there in Ephesians? Let me read it to you. Fourth chapter of Ephesians. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind and doctrine, by the sleights of men, and by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in to wait and to deceive. That's why. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That it would set aside the craftiness of men. That it would set aside those things. That we would come to a knowledge of the understanding and not be carried about by every wind and doctrine. That was the purpose that Christ came. You know, he had to teach something, because the scriptures tells us that the old Mosaic law was a schoolmaster just to bring us to Christ. All the prophets told us to look to Christ. All the prophets told us that when he comes, something's going to happen. And it did. He told us the way into life. Yes, part of that way into life is to believe in him. You betcha. That's the beginning. That you have to believe in him and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Yes, that's a beginning to believe in him. And then after you come to the knowledge that there is a Son of God, that there was a God the Father, and in his love and compassion, he sent his only begotten here on this face of this earth to atone for the sins of the children of men. But he came here teaching the way into life eternal. And that way into life eternal has to be applied. They cannot be separated. Because immediately when you separate them, you no longer have the full necessity of life. Immediately when you separate them, you no longer have the meat that is necessary for you to subsist in the spiritual body. When you separate them, you lose it. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's where that meat comes from. And you can't exist without them together. You don't exist without them together. And so as we come and as we gather ourselves here and as we go to different places, you hear so oftentimes across the nations of the world, I've got Christ. But I'll tell you something. They've only got part of what they've got to have to be worthy of the kingdom of heaven. They might have Christ, but without the gospel of Jesus Christ applied to their life, that light isn't lit. It's not there without that power. And you know, that's something that we better keep awake and alert on, because those things are being taught continually across the nation of the earth today, that you can take one and not the other. But you really can't. I don't know how in the world a person can tell me that they embrace Christ, but it's not important about what he taught. I can't understand how somebody tells me I can embrace Christ, but it's not important that he says I found my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to think about that. I want you to think, how do you embrace him? How do you know him?
Without knowing it, he says, I found my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I chose from those 12 disciples, I told them out, and I called them apostles, and they shall be first in the church. And what are they? He says, and this is the body that pleases God, not man. First apostles, and secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers. And after that, the gifts of miracles and healings and speaking in tongues. But God set those things in order. How do we embrace Christ and leave all the actions that He's done in His life? How we do embrace Christ and leave all the laws that He taught and said, these words which I teach are not of me, but the Father which sent me. And tell them that, well, we have everything because we have this. We have just the head, just the beginning of the nucleus that has to be applied to our life. That's the beginning of those things that has to be applied to our life. And one without the other is for naught. One without the other is for nothing in your life and mine. Because, you know, it's just like, how many times you guys have used a glue that it takes two portions of the glue, doesn't it? And you take along here and you say, well, I'm going to glue this together now. So you stick you squirt about half out of this tube, and you squirt about half out of that tube, and boy, when you mix them up, then they're glue. Boy, they hold tight. But you can take them one at a time, and they're for nothing, really. You put it on something like that, and you pick it up, and it'll break off. You pick it up, and it'll fall off. Because there's not that unites it, that makes the glue that sticks to the hearts of the children of men and sets the eyes to the glory of God. It takes the two of them. It takes those two things and those two things to be put together in our life to set our eyes on the glory of God and to give our eyes a vision that is necessary to know wherein we must walk and the things that are required for us that we can reach that goal, and we can't reach it in any other way. That's the vehicle to get there. And without it, it's like getting in our car and having both the back wheels off. And think we're just going to make it just with the front tires. It takes them both. Christ came. He came to teach a law and a way unto life. He came to atone for the sins of the children of men. But each one of those things has to be alert and awake and alive and a faith within us. And if they aren't, we're missing. Each teaching that we miss in Him, we're missing a portion that's going to cause that light to be a light in our heart and in our life. And we're missing the portion that's going to give us vision of the truth. If we set aside baptism, can you teach Christ without baptism? Isn't that a teaching of Christ? He said it was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. How do you separate them? How do you do it? How do you separate them that He says, hey, come along with me, and I'll make you fishermen of men? How do you separate them? You can't, because they're one. For the souls of the children of men to save us. That's the purpose of it. God bless us, and may our eyes always be single to the glory of God, and may we hold on. What is that rod of iron? It tells us of the walk to the tree of life. It gives us the vision to where the strength comes from, and it's not in the arm of the flesh, but it's in the Spirit of God. It tells us that through that grip under the rod of iron, which is the commandments of the Father, He says if we hold on to that rod of iron, we can go through the fog and the chasms and go across it and span them and still reach that tree of life. My lovely brothers and sisters, as we go about our daily tasks, and when we confront people across the nation of the world, do you love them? Do you love them? If you love them, If you love them, just remember you can't teach one side of this light bulb for light. You can't teach one side of that light bulb for light, or they don't have it. I can take that away and I can tell you there's 120 volts right there. That 120 volts right there in that socket, it doesn't do a bit of good. The light's not there. Oh, the 120 volts there, the gospel of Christ is there, but Christ isn't. The laws are there, but Christ isn't. But if you take that 120 volts, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and set Christ right there at the head of it, then it'll light the life of the eyes of the children of men, where they can see out of obscurity and see the truth, and the shadows will flee, and the atonement of Christ and the power of God shall be born in their life, and the joys and the promise given unto the children of men will be activated to the degree that their peace and the harmony that's within them and the happiness that they have will be above all other known in the nations of the earth. But remember, it takes the fullness of those things to save the souls of the children of men.
Thank you, Hugh. I was really beginning